working through the book of Acts, and we have talked about how that the church is the centerpiece of the kingdom of God. It's not plan B. One of the quotes that really stuck out to me, jumped out to me, was that the church, and you know, I was telling one of the ministry, I said, you know, it's interesting that there are things that you know because you've studied and you've read and you know them. But when someone says it in a different way, you think, well, yeah, I never thought about it like that. And the quote in studying said that the church is the only thing that God ever purchased. Scripture says that it was bought by His precious blood. Everything else He created. In 6 days, He said, and it was. And then Scripture would record, God saw, and it was good. But the church, He purchased. He gave us the opportunity. He gave us choice. We talked about the first principle we talked about was do and teach. That was God's way of doing things. When Jesus shows up on the scene, He would perform miracles, which was doing, and then He would teach from the miracles that He performed. Then He told the disciples in Acts 1, 7 and 8 that their job was to witness and wait. He said, wait for the promise, and then you will be witnesses to Me into all Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the last principle we talked about in week number 1 was to rise up and go beyond. And so it is important, probably one of the worst things that the church dealt with was Judas leaving and them having to replace him. But they did that, if you read through Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find that they replaced him and kept going. We then talked about unity, about agreement. Acts 2 and 1 said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's easy to get people in one place. It's not always easy to get them in one accord. It's not always easy to get us doing the same thing. We talked about what unity looks like, and we dwelt on that quite a bit last week, talking about how that we can be in unity and yet be distinct in our personalities. Let me just say this to you, and then we'll get into principle number 6 this morning. Don't feel like that you cannot do what God called you to do. Sometimes we get caught up with, I'm not qualified, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not outgoing enough, my personality this, my limitations that. I just want you to understand today, and I don't know who needs to hear this, but someone in this room needs to hear this morning. If God called you to it, if God said, this is what I want for you to do, this is, if you'll allow me to use the term, this is the ministry that I have for you, then God is going to help you do what He has called you to do. Now, when we use the word ministry, a lot of people go, oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to be a preacher. Really, ministry, by definition, is serving. Really, every one of us in this room this morning is a minister. God has called all of us, and we're going to talk about this in this particular lesson, but God has called each and every one of us to be a minister. He's called us to be a servant. Well, I can't do it, Pastor. I was listening to a new album that dropped this week, and one of the songs, the lyrics said something to the effect of, if I had a dollar for every time someone said God wouldn't come through, I'd be a millionaire. And then the song went on to say, God always comes through. It's not up to me to decide the results. And that's where we get hung up. We get hung up with, well, I'm doing XYZ, but there's no results. I've put in all of this time and I put in all of this effort and there's no results. When you study Scripture, you're going to find that the results are up to God. Paul, matter of fact, would say, one watered, but God gives the increase. It's not my job to dictate the results. My job is to plant, my job is to water, and allow God to do what He wants to do. I don't know why I'm so stuck on this morning, but let me just finish this thought before that we continue. We would be foolish to put a seed in the ground and go back, if we did it today, and go back tomorrow and expect a full-grown tree or a full-grown plant to be there. Now, there's all kinds of science experiments that they do in school about, you know, taking something that is seemingly dead and causing it. I saw something the other day where you can take a rose and get a whole rose bush. And I don't know if all of that stuff works or not. They say it does. I don't know if it does or not. I'm not patient enough to find out. So you got to put it in honey, and then you got to put it in a potato, and then you got to bury it, and then you... I'm like, that's too much work, man. I'll just go to the greenhouse and buy one and stick it in the ground. But that's part of our problem, is that we're not patient enough. I want the flower to be right now. I want to be able to see that stem growing. And sometimes it doesn't happen for a few months. Sometimes it doesn't happen for a few years. Sometimes it happens overnight, or so it seems. But our job is to do the work of ministry. Our job is to do what God's called us to do. Don't throw in the towel this morning because you feel like that God's not moving fast enough in your life. God, this isn't happening the way I thought it would happen. This isn't going the direction that I thought it would. And so, please understand that God's plan is much better than my plan, even though I don't like God's plan sometimes. What? You're admitting that you don't like God's plan? You're not supposed to do that. I know it's the go-to story, but do you really think that Job, in his sorrow, was going, hey, God, I love this plan. Thanks for giving me boils that I got to scrape off with broken pottery. I'm really enjoying this, Lord. No, he wasn't. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Job, you'll find that he was pretty upset about it. Cursed the day he was born. Wanted to die. Lord, it'd be better if you just let me die, because this is not what I'm enjoying. This is not. But at the end of the story, we find that Job has more than he had to begin with. And let me just say to you, and then I'll get to principle number 6. Let me just say to you that just because Job's story ended with twice as much than he had to begin with doesn't necessarily mean that your story is going to end with half as much. We spend a lot of time in Hebrews 11 and never get to the end of the chapter. Because we don't like the end of the chapter. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. And we read all the first part about how that Moses by faith, and Enoch by faith, and Noah by faith, and all of these. But when you get to the end of Hebrews 11, you find that the writer says, and there were some that were tortured and gave their life. They didn't come out of it. Now, we could talk about that, but I'll leave that for another time. We talked about principle number 5 being apostolic altar calls. And I believe today that that is what makes us different. What makes us different than any other church is the power of the Holy Ghost that moves among us during worship. And I am expecting God to do that today. Principle number 6 we're going to talk about is the power of a testimony. And we're going to spend all lesson today talking about your testimony, my testimony, and how that we can utilize what God has done for us, what God has given us in our life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The verse that we have started with every week is Matthew 16:18. And Jesus said, the King James says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We are talking about, in these 10 weeks, the blueprint that God gave for building His church. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. Acts chapter 1 is His ascension, Him telling them to go and tarry. Acts chapter 2 begins with them being in the upper room and the Holy Ghost falling. There were 3,000 souls added that day. It was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 3 begins the action of the church. Notice in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John are already in the habit of prayer and unity. When Acts chapter 3 opens, it opens with Peter and John going to the temple to pray. Now, I don't really have Bible for this. I only have my imagination. Sometimes when I read Scripture, I wonder about things that are there. And so this particular story, I wonder how many times that they had walked past this crippled man on their way to prayer. It seems to me that his ailment, and we'll talk about this in a little while in this lesson, but it seems to me that Jesus may have even had an opportunity to heal him. That he was lame. This is only a few days after Jesus' resurrection, a couple of months, 60 days or so. So Jesus more than likely had an opportunity to speak to this man and to heal him, but he lets it go on so that his church has an opportunity to experience the miraculous. Now, Peter and John go into the temple to prayer. the lame man asks to receive help. The Bible says he asked for alms or a donation, a handout. He was one of those panhandlers, you know, that, hey, can you give me some money so that I can make it? Now, the difference was in those days, he couldn't work. There wasn't a job that he could do. And so he was given a license to, quote unquote, beg. He was given a license to say, hey, I'm needy. I need your help. Could you help me? And so they would give monetarily to help those that could not help themselves. And so it's possible that Peter and John, going into the temple, had passed this way and passed this particular individual maybe more than once. We're going to get to what I want to teach in a minute. But can I just remind you that it is important that you observe the things that are going on around you. I become so busy at times that I become oblivious to the things that are around me. I got to get to this next appointment. Somebody's waiting on me. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to be in this place. I got to be in that place. And you just get so focused that you miss the things that quite possibly God is putting in your pathway. It's prayer time. I got to get there. And we run right past the lame man that's sitting outside the temple saying, hey, can you help me? When Peter and John stopped, they stopped and said, look on us. And the lame man expects to receive help with his physical need, and he wasn't giving much thought to his spiritual need. Whew. Think about that just for a second. How many folks do you rub shoulders with, pass by, talk to, interact with every day that have a physical need that they want you to help them with, but there's really no thought for their spiritual need? Well, if you can just fix my physical need, everything will be okay. If you can give me some money to get from this time to this time, that seems to be what the lame man was asking. Hey, I just need groceries this week. God, help us to be sensitive enough that we, like Peter and John, can say, I may not have monetarily to give to you. You might be able to. You may have the means to fix problems physically. You may be able to say, hey, I'll just throw money at it. I mean, that seems to be what we do today. Oh, there's a problem here. Let's throw some money at it and see what happens. But that wasn't what Peter and John did. They said, look, we really don't have enough. We don't have anything to give you. I know I've preached this and taught this before, but can you imagine the roller coaster that this poor lame man was on? Because he's like, hey, help me. And Peter and John stop. He has their full attention. Peter says, hey, look on us. And he's like, yes. And then he says, we don't have any money. I mean, you're messing with this poor guy's emotions. He's like, oh, they're going to help me. And then, oh, they're not going to help me. And then he says, but what I do have, I will share with you. God, help us today that we would understand that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Help us to not become so jaded and so calloused that we forget where we came from and that God reached to us and helped us out of a pit. Just like that those individuals that we walk by every day are in. They give. They're willing to give what they have. Peter and John, taken by the hand, say, "Such as I have, give I thee." He rise in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Peter and John didn't do the miracle for the miracle's sake. That's what we want today. We want the miracle for the miracle's sake. That's what Jesus said when the multitude left. He turned to the disciples and said, "They all left because the miracles are over." David's paraphrase. "Are you going to go too?" And they're like, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We understand that they're just here for the miracles, but you have the words that we need. You have what we need. God, help us to be a true disciple that says, 'Lord, I'm going to stay with you because you have what I need. Even if the miracle is gone, you still have the words of eternal life.'" Peter and John performs the miraculous. But it didn't just affect the lame man. It didn't just happen that, "Oh, here's an isolated incident. Thank God he's healed. Let's move on to the next." No, it affected the whole town. And they came to Peter and John and said, "Hey, what's going on here? How did this happen?" And they begin to share. They begin to preach unto them Jesus. If you look at verses 12 and 13, you'll find that Peter uses the opportunity to share a testimony. When you get to Acts 4, you'll find that Paul shares his testimony of conversion. And Paul shares it, I'm sorry, in Acts 4 is where Scripture said that they spoke the word with boldness. But throughout the book of Acts, get it right in a second, Paul shares his testimony 6 times. And in the 6 times that Paul shares his testimony, he does it in a different way to meet the needs of the people that are there that need to hear his testimony. Let me just tell you this morning, and we'll talk about this for the rest of our lesson. A personal testimony is the most persuasive means of communication. A personal testimony. I'm not talking about what happened to Marion. I'm not talking about what happened to Joe. I'm not talking about what happened to Dovey or anyone else in the room. I'm talking about what happened to me. Now, here's the difference. If I'm talking about what happened to you, or if I'm talking about what happened to somebody else, I may not have the details right. And so someone may say, "Well, what about..." And I have to say, "I don't know, let me call them and see." But if I'm talking about a personal testimony, it's really hard to argue with someone that has an experience. I can prove that. To me, it's kind of a funny illustration. But have you ever watched any of the interviews with people that say that they have had a UFO encounter? Have you ever done, anybody? Am I the only weird one in the room? Probably. I mean, they are convinced that they have talked to aliens. And everybody around them is like, "Dude, you're insane. That doesn't happen." But to convince them otherwise is a futile exercise. Because this is what I have experienced. This is what I saw. I can't help it that you aren't in tune with the supernatural the way that I am. And they don't choose to visit you, but I'm telling you, there were circles in my cornfield. I can show them to you. Now, you know, we explain it that they did it with their combine in the middle of the night. But a personal testimony is your testimony. And there is nothing that anyone can do to take that away from you. Because it's been your experience. Now, personal testimonies are all different. The illustration I would use to prove that is a courtroom. Because you can have four people see the same thing and they're going to give you four different accounts. If there was a car crash that happened in front of the church and we happened to be standing out by 9 Mile and the police came and said, okay, I need four people to give me your eyewitness account. Well, the car was coming from, or was it coming from that way? Was the light blinking red that way and yellow the other way, or was it? And so there's accident investigation. They say, okay, this car must have pulled out this way and this car from the damage. But each one of us would have experienced that, and each one of us would give our interpretation of what we saw. So let's see this morning if I can help you put together a personal testimony. There should be four parts to every testimony. Four parts. Number one, what was my life like before I met Christ? What common circumstances would an unbeliever identify with? And again, it's something that's personal, but it's something that's tailored to each and every one. If you're talking to someone that had drug addiction, you're going to talk to them different than you would talk to someone that doesn't have drug addiction. If you're talking to someone who's been through a tremendous trial, you're going to talk to them differently than you would talk to someone that hasn't been through some of those things. What circumstances can you identify with? What were your attitudes at that time that someone could identify with? Man, I thought life was great until this happened. Man, I didn't know where to turn, and so I was trying to... What attitudes? I was angry all the time. What were the things that were most important to you? What substitute for God did you use to find meaning in your life? What were you trying to replace God with? Because your testimony may minister to someone that mine wouldn't. What were you using to try and find meaning? Was it sports and fitness? Was it success at work? Marriage? Making money? Drugs? Alcohol? Having fun? Entertainment? Popularity? The hobbies that you have? What was it that you were trying to replace God with? Number two, how did you realize you needed Christ? What were the significant steps that led to your conversion? Sometimes it's tragedy. Sometimes it's this happened and I realized that. Sometimes it's just a defining moment. I was at the height of my career and realized I haven't achieved anything. I'm making all this money. Whatever it might be that led you, what was significant in your conversion? What needs, what hurts, what problems were you or made you dissatisfied? How did God get your attention? What was it? Was it two guys walking to the temple that stopped and said, hey, look on us. What was it that God used to get your attention? Number three, tell about your conversion. What was it that caused you to commit to Christ? What specifically did you do? When did it happen? Where did it happen? What did you say in your prayer? Because that might minister to someone. Your prayer would probably sound different than my prayer. Those that have different backgrounds, those that have been raised in the hood or the gangs, are probably going to pray different than someone that's raised in high society. If I was in high society, I might pray, oh, gracious God, because I... But if I'm a street guy, I'm just going to say, hey, yo, dude in the sky. Because I don't know anything else. I don't know. And you know what's cool about that? God hears both prayers. He hears the prayer that might be cultured, and he hears the prayer of somebody that knows nothing that says, hey, if you're there, they tell me you're up there. And it might be that your prayer is out of aggravation or anger. God, they tell me you're there, but I don't believe it. If you're there, you need to show me. And then you begin to tell what God did to show you that he was there. Number four, you need to tell the difference that he made in your life. What problems have been resolved? How has the Lord helped you change for the better? How has he helped you in your relationships? Now, I know sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we say things like, I don't know, because it doesn't seem any better right now. Well, get somebody from a different perspective, because they might be able to say to you, hey, I remember when you were angry all the time. And you're different. You have a peace about you. I remember when you didn't want to be around anybody. I remember when, and you can begin, maybe it sparks your memory and you're like, okay, yes, I remember. Let's put that how that God has helped me to change. So if you became a Christian as an adult, use those steps. If you became a Christian at an early age but walked away, you can use the same four steps. But change. Start with the time prior to your recommitment. You don't have to say, well, hey, this is where I was at, and this is my recommitment. I'd walked away, I'd got involved in this, and I got involved in that, and then there was this point. It's the same four steps. If you made your commitment at an early age and you never strayed, you see, sometimes that's a struggle for those that have been raised in church, because the enemy comes and says, well, you don't have a testimony because you were never this and you never experienced that and you never went here and you don't have anything to say. You can use the same four steps to point out the deep need and common problems that others struggle with and explain why you never had to deal with it. I can stand here today and tell you that I have never dealt with an addiction to drugs and alcohol, because God kept me from that. I can also tell you of family members that are addicted And if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, so go I. Oh, well, you lived a sheltered life. Yeah, and I'm thankful for that. Because I just have to tell you, had I not been sheltered, that's where I'd be today. Had God not kept me, you didn't really want to hear mine. I never had to experience that. It wasn't because it wasn't offered. There were times, growing up and even as an adult. It's funny, even today, adults will say, you've never... Don't you ever wonder what it tastes like? I told one of them one time, I said, you know, I went to a bar one time with someone because they're like, let's get a burger, it's right here. I said, I walked in and the smell was repulsive to me. So I don't have any desire to go in there. Could I go and eat at a bar and not have a beer or whatever that they're serving? Sure, I probably could. I went one time with a friend of mine because a guy I worked with said, if you'll come hear me play at the Eagles Club, I'll come to church with you. I said, okay. I don't really have any plans on the night you're playing. Sure. You can ask my wife. She will testify to this. We walked in, and that was back before all the smoking bans and, you know, all of that. Huh? No, she didn't go. She knows better. She has more sense than that. We came back to the house and she said, oh no, you are not coming in the house smelling like that. So we went in, changed our clothes, and she can tell you, we hung our clothes outside under the carport so that they could air out. Now, why would I want to subject myself to that on a regular basis? Let's talk about getting ready to prepare. I got to hurry or we're not going to get through all of this today. Pray and ask God to give you the right words. If you're writing it out, it's probably a good thing to write it out. And it's probably good to do what they teach you in school and revise and edit. Because you don't want to get sidetracked and tell about, well, there was this one time that I went and, you know. No, we don't need to hear all the specifics of, now, if God saved your life or kept you from taking your own life or something, you want to tell that, but you don't want to tell in minute detail of, I was going to shoot myself, so I went to the closet and I got the gun, and I got the gun out and I made sure. No, just, I was at the point that I was ready to take my life, and this is how God kept me from doing that. Keep it short, to the point. Refer to experiences most people have in common. Well, I don't know what people have in common. Most of us deal with worry. Most of us deal with depression at times. We may not call it that, but even in Scripture, the prophet dealt with depression. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, oh, he was sitting in the cave dealing with depression. No, he was sitting in the cave and he said, God, I'm the only one. That sounds like depression to me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. This is awful. I wish you'd just take my life because I'm the only one in all. And God's much kinder than I am. Sometimes God needs to talk to me, you know, sternly. You moron. Don't you know that you don't know anything? There's 7,000 that's never bowed their knee.
I'm sorry, Lord.
And he began to bring the prophet out. Find the things that most of us have in common. Almost everyone, if not everyone, in this room at one point or another has dealt with some kind of financial crisis. I didn't know where the next was coming, and God made a way. Because you don't know that the person you're talking to may be dealing with. That's why it's important to pray and ask God, because God may give you a specific word for a specific person. Spend the most time in your testimony talking about the difference Christ made in your life. Now, it's important, and there was a point that I had to rethink the way I preached, because there was a point that I would preach and I would say things like, if you'll come to God, everything's going to be great. If you'll come bring your problems, God's going to fix your problems. Yes and no. Because when I come with that basket full of problems, God is going to help me fix those problems. He's going to put some things back together. But when I give the implication that when I come and I'm converted, when I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that all of my problems are over and that life is a bowl of cherries and not the pits, I'm doing a disservice, because there's still times. Let me just be transparent with you this morning. There's still times I deal with depression. There's still times that my wife has to prop me up and say, honey, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it. You're not as bad as you think you are right now. I know you think everybody hates you, but that's not the truth. And sometimes she'll say, I love you. And I say, yes, but you're the only one. And she responds by saying, yes, and it's work. No, not really. Not really. Don't make negative remarks about other religious people or groups. Don't quote a lot of scripture. It's incredible to me today, the people that have no knowledge of the Bible, or very, very limited knowledge of the Bible. Hey, let me show you in 2 Samuel this story about David and Goliath. That's in the Bible? I always heard that story, but I didn't know that was really. Don't answer questions that they don't ask. Ooh. That's a tough one. They didn't ask you what hell was like. Because bottom line is, they probably don't really care right now. Or they feel like they're living it. So don't try to answer questions that they don't ask. The more specific you are, the more dynamic it will be. Don't exaggerate or brag about pre-conversion sins. Let me tell you, I was a gang leader and I was... Just tell them that you needed Christ and that your life was a wreck. Emphasize why you needed Him and the benefits of receiving His Spirit. You don't have to use dates. You don't have to use names. You don't have to use ages. It really doesn't matter. Share your testimony on their level, not on yours. Figure out your audience. I'll leave that alone because I could spend time there. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to use humor. But this is a spiritual encounter. I'm giving them my experience. Yes, but sometimes a laugh eases the tension. And if you're sensitive to what you're doing, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, you're not going to ease a spiritual tension that's calling them to repentance. You're going to ease that awkward tension that sometimes is there where it's like, oh, we're having this conversation? Oh, you're really telling me about Jesus? All right, let me give you some ideas for themes. You could tell them how trusting Jesus has helped you deal with anxiety and worry, helped you deal with guilt and shame or your anger and temper. You could tell them how that your relationship with Christ has filled the emptiness. It's given you purpose. You could tell them how it's helped you deal with grief or stress or burnout. So if you're talking about worries and anxiety, then you need to tell them how that Jesus has given you peace. If you're talking about guilt and shame, then you need to tell them how that forgiveness and a fresh start is found through Christ. Anger and temper becomes patience and love. Emptiness and lack of purpose becomes purpose and meaning in life. Grief becomes comfort and joy. And stress and burnout becomes new energy and power for living. So many others that I could give you today. Pain of rejection becomes God's unconditional love. Remember today that you definitely have more than one testimony. There's been more than one instance in your life that God has come through for you. And it might be that God has allowed you to have so many experiences so you can relate to others in similar situations who need the Lord. Let me just tell you, and I know that there's others in this room that could stand here and do this better than I right now. But let me just tell you, there is something to be said about losing a brother and then dealing with someone that's had loss. There is something to be said for standing there and saying, listen, I don't know exactly what you're feeling, but let me tell you what I felt when I lost my brother. Let me tell you what I dealt with. Let me tell you that it was something that happened in waves for me. It didn't happen immediately for me, but there were times that I was just like, I'm overwhelmed here. But for me to stand there and say, oh, you've lost your brother without having that experience, and we've all probably made this mistake. I know exactly what you're feeling. You know what I've learned? I've learned that even though I've had the experience, I don't know what they're feeling. I don't know. I can say I've been through something similar and I've experienced this and this, but I don't know what emotions you're. You might be angry and I might have been, you know, hey, I don't understand. Or I might have been angry and you might have been, well, you know, that's, they got themselves in. That's just what happens. So I don't, in giving your testimony and talking about your experience, say to them, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done. You know this, but let me just tell you, different situations will require different testimonies. So try to match. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, and I will quit with this. There's a difference between hunting and fishing. Hunting is aggressive. I'm going to get my gun or I'm going to get my bow and arrow and I'm going to go hide out in the woods and I'm going to kill that animal. I'm going to have me a dinner if that's what you choose to do. Fishing's more gentle. You ever been, I know we've got quite a few ladies in here. But have you ever been fishing? I remember as a kid going with my dad. And we'd get in the boat. And I'd be in the front, you know, in the cooler with all the drinks are in the middle. And I'd get up. Son, sit down. You're going to scare the fish. Can they hear? It's a more gentle, you throw the line out in the water. And hunting is based on confrontation. There he is! Fishing is based on attraction. I don't have time to give you a whole fishing lesson here, but when we fished in Lake Erie years ago, there were different color lures that you would use. Some of them were bright, you know, neon green. Some of them were more subtle. And we'd fish. And invariably, there were, you know, me and my dad and my brother, there'd be three of us in the boat. We'd have six poles out. And every one of them have something different on them. And the minute one of them hit, what are you using? Give me one of those. Because it's about attracting. When you're fishing, you want to attract, not be confrontational. Hunting is go out there and just shoot them. Fishing is getting them to take the bait, getting them to come and eat what you are offering. Hunting is kind of a one-size-fits-all. Depending on the season, you're either using archery or you're using a gun. Not very many guys go out deer hunting with a pocket knife. I mean, I'm sure there's some. Fishing allows you to try different things. Hunting requires you to take your best shot. One shot, if you don't hit them, they're gone. Quiet in the woods, and all of a sudden, bam! And everything's gone. Fishing requires you to give and take. You gotta throw it out and reel it in. Or you gotta throw it out and let it sit on a bobber and see what happens. Fishing, you get more than one chance. In hunting, the animal really has no choice. Fishing, they get a choice. And there have been times I've been fishing where it's clear enough to see, and you're like, ooh, that's a big one. Why did he swim right past my bait? Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. And you're trying to move it around, you know, chasing them around. Hunting requires some skill. You have to be able to know how to shoot and where to shoot. If it's moving, do I shoot in front or right at? Or anyone can fish. Anyone can put a bait on a hook and throw it in the water. Three areas of fishing, or four, actually. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the world. Jerusalem would be your city, Ferndale. Judea would be the state of Michigan. Samaria would be the United States, and the world would be every country. As an individual, it would be our family, our relatives, our friends, and lastly, our acquaintances. Those that are hurting, that we don't really know, and we begin to share with them. Stand with me, would you? You don't have to be a theologian to have a testimony. You just have to be a Christian. In John 9, the blind man was healed. They were asking him about Jesus. They were trying to make the accusation that Jesus was something he wasn't. And in verse 25, the man replies, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I used to be blind, and now I see. That's all it takes to have a testimony. All it takes is, this is where I was, this is where I'm at now. God, help us to build and share our testimony. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your word. God, I pray that you would help us, that you would direct us. God, help us to build our testimony. Help us to be ready to give an answer to those that ask of the hope that lies within us. God, as we enter into morning worship today, I pray that your Spirit would flow and minister among us. Speak to us today. We thank you today for all that you are doing. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.